Today's reading is from St. Mark's Gospel, chapter 3, starting at verse 7. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the lake, and a large crowd from Galilee followed. When they heard about all he was doing, many people came to him from Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, and the regions across the Jordan and around Tyre and Sidon. Because of the crowd, he told his disciples to have a small boat ready for him to keep the people from crowding him. For he had healed many, so that those with diseases were pushing forward to touch him. Whenever the impure spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God!" But he gave him strict orders not to tell others about him. Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. These are the 12 he appointed: Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. To them he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. Good morning. It's lovely to be with you. Praise God. It's lovely to see all the familiar faces and some unfamiliar faces. I actually haven't been here for 3 weeks, which is most unusual. I've been doing family things, such as child dedications and helping out when son-in-law's away, and family all with us last week. But I'm delighted to be back, and I've missed you, and I've really loved looking around and seeing all the familiar faces, my dear brothers and sisters. So let me just pray. My name's Hilary Ashley. I'm a member here, and Paul very kindly asked me to come and preach sometimes. So let's pray and ask God to speak to us this morning. Father, we give you thanks and praise for all your goodness and kindness towards us, everyone. Father, we just proclaim that it's not by the might of man or our power, but it's by the anointing and presence of your Holy Spirit. And so we ask you, Holy Spirit, please to come with an anointing this morning. Lord, I want to be your channel, your mouthpiece. Please help me to speak your words with authority and integrity. And Lord, I pray that you will anoint our ears to hear and our hearts to receive your truth. We just thank you and praise you for your wonderful word. In the name of Jesus, amen. So, the reading this morning is Mark. We're working through Mark's Gospel, and we're starting at Mark chapter 3, verse 7, and going through to verse 19. Paul was preaching about the first part of Mark chapter 3 last week, and as you may remember, it was about Jesus healing a man with a withered hand in the synagogue on the Sabbath. But not surprisingly, as usual, the Pharisees were very angry about it because he was healing on the Sabbath, and Paul explained to us very well last week why that was. They plotted with the Herodians how they might destroy him. How extraordinary. He's healing people and they want to destroy him. Jesus was angry and grieved at the hardness of their hearts. But he doesn't fight with them. Here we have at the beginning of verse 7, he withdrew with his disciples to the lake, and a large crowd from Galilee followed. So he just quietly withdraws. He's not picking a fight, and he takes himself off with his disciples to the Galilee. But guess what? A large crowd follows him. Now, we're only at the beginning of Mark 3. I picked out 7 references to the crowds and the numbers of people in the first two chapters. Mark 1:33, the whole city was gathered at the door. Mark 1:45, they came to him from every direction. Mark 2:2, immediately many gathered together. Mark 2:4, they couldn't come near him because of the crowd. Mark 2:13, all the multitude came to him and he taught them. Mark 2:25, many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. So in Mark, you get a lot about crowds of people wherever he went. Even when he disappeared way out into the wilderness, crowds found him, followed him, and wanted to hear what he had to say. Mark 3:8, when they heard all he was doing, many people came to him from Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, and the regions around the Jordan, and around Tyre and Sidon. If you know your map of the Holy Land, you've got Jerusalem surrounded by Judea, and Galilee's up in the north. You've got Idumea south of Judea, going all the way down to Egypt. You've got Jordan on the east side of the Jordan River, and it extends from the Sea of Galilee in the north to the Red Sea in the south, and you've got Tyre and Sidon up on the coast to the northwest. So it's a big area, and crowds were coming from all over that area. So that his ministry, he hasn't been out preaching very long when at the beginning of Mark's gospel, but crowds are coming from a wide area. Because of the crowd, he told his disciples to have a small boat ready for him to keep the people from crowding him. For he had healed many, so that those with diseases were pushing forward to touch him. When the evil spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God!" But he gave them strict orders not to tell who he was. So the reason for the crowds was his healing and deliverance ministry. You know, if we were to go out on the streets and preach the good news of the kingdom of God, heal the sick and cast out demons, we might find a huge crowd following us too. It would be exciting, wouldn't it? That's just a thought. So, Mark 3:13. Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted. How that jumped off the page at me. Does the Bible jump off the page to you? Isn't it a wonderful, exciting, personal love letter? I think it's wonderful. Jesus went up on a mountainside. Maybe he was just trying to thin out the crowd. See who really wanted him. See who really was keen enough to climb up to be with him. You know, when I was a child, we lived not far from the Lake District. It wasn't as busy in those days, but it was busy. But if you were prepared to climb up a fell side, not very far at all, you quickly left the crowds behind. And you know, Jesus, when he preached the Sermon on the Mount, he went up a mountainside. Who was going to follow him to hear the nuggets he had to bring? Sometimes he was just challenging the people. How much do you want what I've got? So he went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted. And they came to him. Isn't that wonderful? He wants us. He wants you. He wants me. He called those he wanted. It was his personal choice. Are you aware of Jesus' personal choice of you? I believe most of you in this room are believers. Maybe some are not, or not yet. I don't know about people online. But you know, Jesus wants to make a personal choice of you, every one of you. But his personal choice does depend on us accepting the invitation. What a privilege, and a comfort, and what an encouragement. I wasn't looking for Jesus. It's over 50 years ago. I was at university. And do you know, before I went to university, I went on a diet, I had my hair done, I bought new clothes. The new me was going to really be something at university. And after a couple of terms, surprise to surprise, the real me was still there. And I wasn't really being much more successful than before. In fact, I was quite lonely and I really needed some good friends. And God came looking for me and he gave me a good friend who was a believer. I didn't know she was a believer, and I didn't really know why she was being so kind and friendly. She was lovely, and she befriended me. And she didn't share the gospel with me then, but she told me later she started to pray for me, and she got her friends to pray for me. And you know, it took about 6 months, but that was April I first met her. By about October, I was starting to say, what is it about you? You're different. You're not like anyone else I've met. And she said, well, I'm a Christian. And I looked and I said, well, aren't I a Christian? I was born in a Christian country. You know, aren't we all Christians in this country? And she said, well, I've asked Jesus into my heart. And I looked and I said, you what? You know, I'm a law student at university. What's this? You've asked Jesus into your heart. But I wanted to know. And all those prayers that she and her friends had been praying had done a lot of work clearing the blockages out of the way. And she started to lend me books about how to be a Christian and what a real Christian was. And when she lent me John Stott's book, the name's gone out of my head, I read it, and it just led me into how to be a Christian. And I knelt down my bed at midnight one night and asked Jesus into my heart. And when I woke up the next morning, wow, I was excited like a child on their birthday. I thought, what's this? I'm all excited this morning. What's happened? And then I thought, oh, I asked Jesus into my heart last night. Perhaps that's what it's about. And boy, it was. That's over 50 years ago. Jesus has been my best friend ever since. And he's really the best friend you could possibly have. So, if you're here today or listening online, Jesus wants you to know that he's personally choosing you. He personally came looking for me. He brought along a girl I could relate to who would be a good friend to me. And he made me an offer I couldn't refuse. And he worked as long as was necessary to bring me to the place where I was ready to hear what the gospel was and receive it and ask Jesus to be my Savior, to be my Lord. And I've never regretted it. Praise God. If you've never asked Jesus into your heart, perhaps today's the day. Now is the day of salvation. Don't waste the opportunity. He's personally choosing you, but you have to accept the invitation. If you don't know him, there'll be a prayer team over there afterwards. Go and talk to them about it and let them pray with you. So, how did Jesus know who he wanted? He knew who he wanted. Why? Well, it doesn't tell us in Mark, but it tells us in Luke. Luke chapter 6, 12 to 13. One of those days, Jesus went up on a mountainside to pray, and he spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him, and he chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. So Luke gives us these extra details, that Jesus prayed alone all night, talking with his Father before making his choice. He was clearly seeking wisdom from Father God about who to invite to be his disciples. It was a prayerful, carefully considered choice. There were plenty of folk to choose from out of all those crowds. But he chose 12. And some more words jumped off the page at this point. Mark 3, 14 and 15. He appointed 12, designating them apostles, that they might be with him. It might have been in capital letters. I've got it highlighted. I've highlighted it in my Bible. It jumped off the page. He appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. So, my first point was that God makes a personal choice of you. He chooses you personally by name and says, come and be my disciple. Come and follow me. Let me come into your heart and live through you and change your life. And then he wants us to be with him. He doesn't want us, he's not calling us to be busy, busy, busy doers. He's calling us to be beers, to be his friend, to be with him, to learn from him, to receive from him. God is always much more interested in our relationship with him than any work that we do for him. Relationship precedes ministry. Those disciples lived alongside Jesus for 3 years, and it prepared them for all that lay ahead. This is Jesus' model of discipleship, and it's the best model. It required considerable sacrifice of career, salary, family, ambition, personal dreams and vision. He said, "Come, leave everything and follow me." And they spent 3 years in his company. They walked everywhere with him. They saw and heard whatever he said and did, and how he did it. They ate with him, they rested with him. They saw how he related to his family, his friends, his enemies, how he prayed, how he mourned, how he wept and laughed. When he got angry, tired, how he overcame obstacles and temptations, he served everyone, and ultimately he submitted to vilification, torture, and death on a cross without retaliation. What an example. And they were up close and personal. That's how they learnt to be how he is and to do what he did. And then, because he humbled himself, he rose from the dead, and God exalted him to the highest place, to the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And everybody will bow the knee to Jesus one day. Now, this seems a little incongruous to put this next to that extraordinary apprenticeship that the disciples had. But you know, for 5 years long ago, I lived in community with or around a highly committed body of Spirit-filled believers. We endeavored daily to walk in the Spirit and let God transform us. In my experience, this is the best model for discipleship. My life was completely transformed over those 5 years. I was around godly people who knew Jesus intimately. The pastor used to say, "Well, if I talk to Jesus and ask him a question, I expect him to answer." And he did. He received it in the Spirit. And that's something I aim for. I don't always succeed, but sometimes I do. Praise God. And I'm wanting to hear what Jesus says. I'm wanting to hear by the Spirit. If we want to pass on our faith, we need to be close with other people. Invite people alongside you in your life. Give them meals. Do stuff with them. Share your faith in a moment-by-moment way. People catch it better than learn it. You know, it's better caught than taught. And how do you catch something? The closer you get, the more likely you are to catch it. Jesus had his disciples close to him, and they followed him for 3 years, and then he released them. And look what they did. They turned the world upside down. So that's the first priority. Be with him. Know him. Have an intimate, loving, wonderful relationship with Jesus. And you won't be able to stop telling everybody about him. Then the second priority was that they would go out preaching, healing, and driving out demons. That's what he did. That's what he wanted them to do, and he wanted them to see him do it and see how he did it. And that's how I learnt. In this body of people that I was in community with, they prayed for the sick, and the sick got healed. And I learnt how to have faith and move out in faith at the prompting of the Holy Spirit. So be like Jesus and do exactly what Jesus was doing. That was the plan, that the disciples were to be like Jesus. Papers were stuck together. And then they were to do exactly what he was doing. Mark 3, 16 and 19. These are the 12 he appointed. Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Now, I could tell you quite a lot about those disciples, but for the sake of time, I'm just going to pick out two things I want to say. I've been just mulling over these scriptures for several weeks, and God has just brought things to mind. People pray for me when I'm going to preach, and I find when people are praying for me, the Holy Spirit just brings revelation and understanding. This was a motley crew. I want to speak to you 1 Corinthians 1, 26 to 31. Brothers, Think of what you were when you were called. That is, when Jesus came and personally chose you. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many were of noble birth. I think that applies to most of us, doesn't it? But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. I was a nobody. I didn't have really any decent friends. I wasn't making a success of my life at all. But Jesus saw me, loved me, and came and found me. Thank you, Lord. God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him you are in Christ Jesus, if you've received him as your Saviour. And he has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. This was not a natural friendship group. In fact, they were disciples who would initially, at least, regard each other with great suspicion. Isn't that true of the people we find ourselves rubbing shoulders with in the church? They're not the people that we would necessarily have chosen to be our friends. The church is a great leveller. And I just felt God whisper this to me. It takes the grace of God, the love of Jesus, and the power of the Holy Spirit to knit us all together in love and unity. But it's amazing, isn't it? He does it. I love you because Jesus in me loves you and he's changing me. I might not naturally be like you or find you obvious friends, but by the grace of Jesus, the grace of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, the love of Jesus, I love you and I'm grateful to be one of you. It says in Romans 12, 9 to 16, that we have to humble ourselves, prefer one another, let love be without hypocrisy, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, be of the same mind toward one another, and such like. You could go and read it yourself. And in Galatians 6:10, it says, do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So that's one thing. We're a motley crew. The other thing is, one of the surprising things about the disciples is how little is said about most of them. We hear quite a lot about Peter and James and John, and I found out in my studies in Galatians 2:9, Paul refers to them as the three pillar disciples or apostles. That's interesting, isn't it? Because we hear about them, more about them in the Gospels and in Acts than any of the other disciples. But we hear next to nothing about the others. And this is the interesting thing. I thought, well, I'll go and do some research and I'll tell you what the other disciples did. There isn't any reliable historical evidence. That's what my research showed me. But I asked God about it, and this is what I felt he showed me. The fact that the Church of Jesus Christ exists worldwide even today and is still growing exponentially, especially where there's severe persecution, attests to the success of their mission, even if they're not personally referred to. They were God and Jesus' strategy and master plan to take the gospel to the world. And they succeeded. And they're still succeeding because it's a multiplication thing. You save someone else and disciple them, and they save how many more and how many more and how many more, and it spreads to the ends of the earth. It's significant and essential that all the glory goes to God and not to man. So the disciples aren't made much of. And in fact, when you read about the disciples and most Bible characters, God, it seems to tell you about their, frequently highlight their mistakes rather than the good things that they did. And so it points to the grace of God, which they were as much dependent upon then as we are today. God is a God of great grace. He takes us, the mess that we are, and he works in us and works in us and works in us and transforms us day by day to be more like Jesus. So what is the significance and importance of the 12 disciples? And this is it, and this is what I really want you to remember and go home with. They were Jesus' strategy and model to evangelize the world. He selected those 12 disciples to go and evangelize the whole known world, and he commands us to copy them in his post-resurrection commission to them and to all disciples of Jesus who followed them. And if it was good enough for Jesus, it should be good enough for us. In Matthew 28, 18 to 20, and I love these verses, it says, Jesus came to them, this is after his resurrection, and to his disciples, and said, All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. I want to just enlarge that a little bit. Jesus, all authority was given by the Father to Jesus. All authority in heaven and earth was given to Jesus because he died on the cross, God, and humbled himself. God raised him from the dead and gave him all authority. And then he says, okay, so I've got all this authority, guys. I'm giving it to you. Your turn now. Off you go. You go and do what I did. You've been with me for 3 years. You know how I did it. Now you go and do it. And I want to just refer you to a wonderful chorus by Jack Hayford. I don't know if you know this one. Majesty, worship his majesty. Unto Jesus be all honor, glory, and praise. And the next line is so key. Majesty, kingdom authority flows from his throne unto his own. That's where it comes from when Jesus is Lord of your life, when you're really submitted to him and he's your king, he's your savior, but he's your Lord and your king. Then he pours his authority out through you. And when you know you're walking in his authority, then you can hear and obey the prompting of the Holy Spirit. And there's no limit to what we can do in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? We need to become just like Jesus and then reproduce ourselves over and over again. When we recognize and understand the authority Jesus has given to us, we'll be able to be like him and do what he did. In John 15, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. How intimate is that? We're supposed to be part of the same body, of the same family. He says, if a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. And I was praying about that too. And I felt, I've often pondered, what is this word abide? Abide in me. If you abide in me and I abide, what does it really mean in practical terms today? And I felt God said, we are to be livingly connected with Jesus, part of Jesus himself, part of the true body of Christ, in the same mold as Jesus himself. The more like Jesus we are, the more like him our disciples will be. Because our disciples, if we're discipling as Jesus did, they'll become like us. And the more like Jesus are, the more like Jesus they'll be. And that's the point. I was very well discipled when I got saved. The girl who led me to the Lord took me under her wing for 2 years, and she taught me to pray, she read the Bible with me, taught me to read the Bible, she took me to conferences, she took me to church and gave me a meal afterwards every week. She was marvelous, praise God. She was always available, and she discipled me. She loved me, she befriended me, she discipled me. And when I left university and went to do some more training, God took me into another church and some other people discipled me. And then I went somewhere else and some other people discipled me. I was very well discipled. Wherever I went as a new Christian, God connected me with key people who discipled me and taught me the giftings that God had given them. And that's what discipling is. Get people alongside you, share your life, share the giftings that God's given you and how you do it, and teach them to do it so they can do it too. It's sad, you know, it's only comparatively recently that I've really grasped the importance of discipling other people. It's not enough to just share the gospel with folk and see them saved. That's great. That's wonderful. It's cause for great rejoicing. We know the angels rejoice in heaven over everyone who's saved. But what about discipling them? It's about continuing to walk with them, pray for them, love them, and teach them all that you know. Jesus said, go and make disciples, teaching them everything I've commanded you. That's what we're supposed to be doing. So, to sum up, 3 points I want you to remember. Jesus has personally chosen you, everyone. And if you haven't received his invitation, today's the day. How about receiving that invitation and asking him to become your Savior and Lord? The second, Jesus' first priority for you is to be with him in intimate relationship. And only then go out to preach the gospel, heal the sick, and cast out demons. If you're struggling with your personal intimate relationship with Jesus, that's a reason to come and ask for prayer. That's why we offer prayer. Is God speaking to you this morning? Is the Holy Spirit prompting you? Don't waste the opportunity. We want to pray for you. We want to help you and encourage you. And the third thing is, Jesus' strategy and model to evangelize the world and his command to us is, go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. So aspire not to just share the gospel, but disciple those who get saved. And the kingdom will grow and extend to the ends of the earth. And Jesus will come back. Hallelujah. That's exciting, isn't it? Praise the Lord. Thank you, Paul.